It's a beautiful thing what you were singing about, just when James said, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It really is a primary function of what our shepherd, Jesus Christ, does in our lives and with one another. There is a part that needs to be exposed in us. And the reality is that the more we try to hide our sinfulness or the brokenness that we have within, the more we try to mask the things that are going on with our hearts, the longer the process is. So one of the commands is confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I think one of the most beautiful things that has happened in this fellowship through the Conquer series is it gave us an opportunity to cut through the stuff of, I'll just say, reputation and decency, where we all try to have a facade of we're not being impacted by sin. And guys, that's just the cover up that was going on in Genesis. When Adam and Eve took of the tree, and they were afraid of the Lord. They were afraid of confession. They were afraid to admit their guilt and their sin. And so they hid themselves. They made coverings of fig leaves. And when the Lord was walking and looking for them, they were hiding from Him. And the reality is that you can go on living and hiding. God will allow you to do it. He really will. But He's going to keep calling to you, asking you to come out. And when you have things in your life that need to be discussed, one of the best things you can do is just let it be out there. The fact of the matter is, I know every person in this room has sinned. Is that a surprise to anybody? Is anybody shocked by that? So why do we pretend like we're not sinners? Why do we pretend like we don't have things that need to be addressed and overcome? Why do we pretend like we don't need to have hearts healed? So this is what spurred Jesus on, with a compassion for others. And it's a compassion that He wants in His flock, where the coming out of sin, the revealing of sin in a body, is not to look at it and judge and point to it and condemn because somebody's got an issue. In a healthy church, when you see sin, it is opportunity. Because now we're getting somewhere. Now we've been able to diagnose there's something not right. You know, sin is just the symptom of something wrong in the system. You know, when you are sick and you go to the doctor, you know, some doctors just want to treat symptoms. Well, that doesn't really stop the problem. You have to get to the heart of the matter. And the God of the universe wants to get to the heart of the matter with you and me. He wants to get into where we are and open us up and reveal our hearts. And so when you see a sin, when you see a symptom in a brother, it's not a time to jump on, pile on, and condemn. You realize that in that moment is your opportunity to be a minister of Jesus Christ. When you see illness, to look on it with compassion. Oh, this person needs my prayer. They're sick. You realize that the heart of the church is to be one of nurturing and caring. It's not to pile on and to jump on and to condemn. And if in our pursuit of righteousness, we start condemning those who are sinful, we need to look, are we Pharisees? Because the teaching of righteousness does not equate to being a Pharisee. Jesus never broke one commandment, friends. He never broke one. He was perfect in all His way. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. But His righteousness was not a battering ram to hammer somebody else. His righteousness was a righteousness built on true love, compassion, graciousness, goodness. And it came out with a mercy and compassion for others. And if that heart is not the heart that's coming out of us, let's confess it. Don't mask it. If you are in a state of judgment in your life where you're using righteousness to batter people rather than having the righteousness of Christ to go on behalf of people to God and intercede on their behalf, we're messing it up. Just confess it. Don't put a Band-Aid over it. Don't put a fig leaf over it and try to hide it. Because the truth is, we must come out and be exposed for who we are. We must realize who we are. And one of the most beautiful lessons I've learned in my life is that when your life is falling apart, or maybe not exactly the way it needs to go, that you go into a psalm and you tear apart a psalm and you put together your life. I had a teacher tell me that. I've never forgot it. Tear apart a psalm and put together your life. So we're going to do that here today. Turn with me to one of the most famous psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was a psalm of David. God inspired David to write this, and David was uniquely qualified because David was a shepherd. David was a shepherd, and when I first read this psalm years ago, it was very moving, it was very meaningful, but I read a book by Philip Keller about 20 years ago, and Philip Keller was a shepherd. And Philip Keller had studied shepherds all over the world and their different practices and their different ways of dealing with sheep. And as he talked about what it was to be a shepherd, the psalm came alive even more. So I highly recommend that you read that book if you're interested in just digging through this psalm. And there's so many wonderful books and resources written about what life is like as a shepherd. But this is written from the perspective of a shepherd looking at his shepherd. And that's what's really amazing about it. It begins here, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now that word Lord is the one we've been talking about the last few times we spoke. That is the Tetragrammaton, the name of God, Yahweh. This basically says in the Hebrew, Yahweh Ra'ah, the Yahweh shepherd, the shepherd. But he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want. What is indicated in this verse is that God is his shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall have no lack. I have want for nothing. When we look at this psalm and we think about this psalm, and many in this room, I'm sure, have this psalm memorized. One of the beautiful things, as I was saying with tearing apart a psalm, is every phrase is meaningful. It's poetry. It's an expression from God about who He is and the expressions of His people that He inspired to be penned down for us, that we could look at this. But when David is saying, Yahweh is my shepherd, he is saying who God is in relation to Him. Now, I want you to think about David as the shepherd, and I want you to think about sheep. What are sheep like? What do sheep do? How do sheep compare to their shepherd? In intelligence, in wisdom, in power to protect or provide? I mean, when you look at sheep, they're one of the most vulnerable creatures out there, aren't they? I mean, what are sheep when they're without their shepherd? What are sheep when they're left alone? What are sheep that are wandering in the wilderness? What's their chance? What's their chance? Not much, right? And there's many predators, right? You have the coyotes and the wolves and wild dogs, and you have mountain lions and cougars, and you have things that want to prey on them. Even when sheep get in tough circumstances, birds are known to take advantage of sheep and kill them. They're one of the most vulnerable creatures there is. Sheep are very skittish. They do not rest easily. They are very skittish animals. And they're very much into their habits, in their routines. In fact, sheep have been known to destroy grazing areas because they get so much in their habits of tearing down and eating from the same places so nothing will grow anymore. And they walk in the same paths so they get rutted down and they can't grow. Sheep have been known to destroy pasture land because they just keep going the same ways and they don't get out of their ruts. And David was a shepherd. David knew about caring for his sheep. He had talked about the fact that he had fought, before he fought Goliath, he had fought wild animals in defense of his sheep. I think this was one of the things that God so loved about David's heart, was that when the lion comes, when the bear comes, when the animal comes to attack the sheep, David was right there in their face. He was not going to let them harm his sheep. It is one of the things that is so beautiful when you express
to your Father in heaven, Yahweh, you are my shepherd. It is an expression of who He is, of His place as the guiding force in your life, as the one who is leading you, protecting you, providing for you. He's it. He is the shepherd. Yahweh Ra. It is so intimate. But you realize when you acknowledge Him as shepherd, you're saying, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm not so great. You know, one of the arguments that's become popular in the last several years about not being a Christian. Christian, it is said, is for the weak. Christians are weak. They need God as a crutch. And that if you were truly strong, you wouldn't need God. I don't need a crutch. I've heard that said, well, it's been said to me many times, actually. I don't need a crutch. I don't need God. You're just making God up because you need that to somehow help you be fulfilled in life. I am weak. If somebody says I'm a Christian because I'm weak, they're right. I have realized it. I don't deny it. I need a crutch. I need a Savior. Because of my own resources, I am not God. I am not my own shepherd. I'm a sheep. I go in ways that are not my own. I don't always know which way to go. There's a way that seems right to a man, it says in Proverbs, but the end thereof is the way of death. I admit, that's me. You see, the reality is not a matter of being afraid of weakness. Again, this is a confession of a heart that is broken before God to say, you're right, I am weak. The sorrowful thing is that the person who thinks they're strong without God hasn't yet come to realize, no, you're weak too. You're broken. Your heart's not right. You're filled with pride. You haven't come to see the fact that you are not all that. That your life is but a whisper, it's but a vapor of time on this earth. That eternity is held in the hands of God. Eternity is bound up in Him. You see, when we're expressing our love for God and saying, Yahweh Ra, my shepherd, we're expressing that in Him is everything that we have and need. And without Him, who are we? Where are we? Would we want life without Him? Because life without God, there's such an emptiness. I tell you that in my dreams and in my prayers, one of the most terrifying thoughts is, what if God would leave me? The woundedness to wonder. But that's a terrifying thought, to be apart from God, living on this earth and not having God in it. I can declare, I shall not want. You know, the declaration of I shall not want means that I will have no lack. Now, here's the thing. I can look back in my life. I can go back to pre-kindergarten. I can remember where my relationship began with God. It happened because my mother was teaching me to pray. Went to Sunday school, would go through the classes. But it happened in the bedroom that at night my mother would pray with me before I would go to sleep. She was teaching me to pray. And I can remember the work and the ministry of my mother. Because that ministry was a ministry of mercy and of encouragement and of care to want me to desire to know my God. And it was the first time in my life that I can remember thinking, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love everything about what I know of you. And the revealing of Christ to a young person and starting a walk of knowing Him, that in school I could pray to Him, that I could talk with Him, that in my life I could seek after Him. And though so many times I was going astray in my own ways, in my own devices, He was always nudging me back, being a good shepherd to me, saying, here's the way, walk you in it, get back on the track. You're going this route, but now we've got to change directions. The course that you're on, you're going over it too much. And it was a constant leading and changing. But the thing is, in every case in my life, and no matter how many fears I faced, God has fed me every day. He has housed me, He has clothed me, He has protected me. I thank Him for that. So good things. But even more than that, spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, the care that God gives, it's more than I just shall not lack. It's that I don't need anything else. The relationship with God is not just a matter of the way that He provides for us physically or the way that He takes care of us. It is something where we say, I don't need to chase anything else. I'm content. So often what happens in life is that the wounds of life, we look for other shepherds and other guides and other ways that we're somehow going to become healthy and restored and balanced. And we're looking for the shepherd somewhere else. And we're thinking that somehow that shepherding can anoint us in a way or help us or give us balms of mercy and healing in such a way that we don't need God. But the thing is, the discovery of life, the real thing that you discover when you search for God and you look after Him, I don't want another God. I don't want another remedy. I want Him. And to know God as your shepherd, to say, I want you to lead me to the pasture you want me to feed in. I want you to take me on the path that you have determined for my life. I see that you are my everything. You are my portion in life and evermore. Turn with me over to just back a couple chapters here to Psalm 16. This beautiful psalm of David again. Psalm 16, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Notice that. My goodness is nothing apart from you. My soul, you have said to Yahweh, you are my Lord, my Adonai, my leader. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Yah, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. That's what it is to know God. I don't need another Lord. I don't need another way. I have Him in my life, and therein I am content. But is your heart, my goodness is nothing apart from you? You see, the sheep that get in trouble are the sheep that keep wanting to go somewhere else. They're not content where they're led. They're not content where they're going with the Lord. They keep looking for a different path and a different journey that somehow that will give them satisfaction. That will remove their fears or the things they're facing in their lives. But the Good Shepherd, He is always looking for us. Notice this in John chapter 10. Turn with me over to John chapter 10. Notice here, John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And notice that in 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Do you allow God to have the ownership of you in your life? I am known by my own. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. So think of the physical relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Who owns the sheep? Who takes care of the sheep? The one who owns them, who's responsible. God is saying, I have purchased you with my own blood. I've laid down my life for you to bring you back and restore you. Notice now with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Notice here in verse 4. Again, about our shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It says here in Isaiah 53, verse 4, this is a prophecy about Jesus. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. When you think about Jesus being beaten, you should think about every stripe, every blow that he took was for us. He was taking on himself our sinfulness, our weakness, our brokenness. He was being broken for the broken, that we who are broken might be put back together. Jesus was torn apart to put together our life. That's really what tearing apart a psalm is. It's tearing about the very nature of God and seeing who the Savior is. Because in him being together in our minds, we're renewed by him. We're healed. We're restored by him. Notice, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our Savior. This is our God who wants to give his life for the sheep, and he's giving his life for us. So here's where you get to the point of contemplating what it is. In Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is an acknowledgement of all brokenness in you. It is acknowledgement of transgression and of sin and a lack of peace. And the confession of that is the confession that he is my shepherd. And because he is, and because he bears all these things, I don't have any want. If you're struggling with sin or guilt or shame in your life right now, if you are living in a state of hiding because you've been hurt, you were wounded, and you're in a state of just covering it up, this is where you get honest with the Lord. This is where you say, I need you, God, in everything. See, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. See, he's not saying that to the proud, right? He's not saying to that who think they know everything, that are always having to be right. He's not saying that to the people who say, I'm not hungering anymore, I've got it. There is a constant brokenness longing that comes in the heart that you're looking to the good shepherd. You know, a good flock of sheep want to be where their shepherd is. When the shepherd moves, they want to move with him. They're not looking to go off on their own. They're not looking to be separate from him. They're realizing that in him they're going to have their life and their blessing. And he wants to meet that every need. Turn with me over now to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Notice this in verse 31. Mark 6, verse 31. Jesus was saying to his disciples, they'd been ministering. He said, come aside in verse 31 by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So here's the shepherd looking out for those who are helping him shepherd. Other people that were coming, he says, you need some time to rest. You need to take time to rest, to be away. Verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? They're taking off in a boat. People were so desirous to hear, to see the shepherd. They were running around the water in order to get there before him. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. That's your shepherd talking. Friends, I want you to be so acquainted with Jesus Christ. If there is anything that we learn through what we've been talking about, the name of God, talking about him being jealous last week, jealous for us, of being a shepherd, I want you to know who God is. Because when you see the way He responds to people who are seeking Him, this is where your whole life gets changed and transformed. Where you can let it go. The people are running for Him. And it says when He saw them, He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So He began to teach them many things. Isn't that beautiful? What did they need? They needed to be taught. They needed to be fed the Word of God. This is the air I breathe, we sang. Right? Your Word living in me. Your Word spoken to me. Verse 35. So when the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desert place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." And Jesus answered and said, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, He said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before them. And the 2 fish He divided among them all. And they all ate and were filled. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, feeds His sheep. He fed them spiritually, He fed them physically. There is no want with Him. Friends, in your life, as you go through your life, if you are lacking in your work, if you're saying, "I need more work," or "I need different kind of work," go to the good shepherd. There's no want with Him. If you're saying, "I'm lacking in my relationship with You, God, I need You to open me up. Show me where my blocks are, what I'm hiding, so that You can expose me so I can get honest with You, that I can be a help to someone else." He's the good shepherd. He's waiting. He's waiting with compassion to reach into those moments in your life. If you see in your marriage or in your relationship with your children or your parents that things aren't right, go to the good shepherd. Because in Him there is no lack. God can do things that you can't do. Friends, this is the point of Psalm 23:1 when David is saying, "Yahweh is my shepherd, God is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's saying, "I'm just a sheep. I don't know how to do it. I'm not capable of doing it. How do I even compare to the shepherd?" But the shepherd is right there saying, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the compassionate shepherd. I'm the shepherd that wants to meet your need. I'm the shepherd that wants to be here to fulfill you." That's why David said, "God, You're my portion. You're my inheritance. You're everything." Because when you have God, you have everything. Who owns everything? Who knows everyone? God, I mean, you think about this. I've learned these lessons in so many ways of life, and if I can just somehow help you more to have faith in God for every detail of your life. But I can tell you, in having a business and knowing the fear of trying to make income, not only for myself, but for my employees, and wanting to have something for them, and feeling so incapable of providing for myself or my wife or my children, and asking God for the blessing of His leadership and His blessing. God knows every person I need to talk to. God has a connection with every person to be able to provide for you in ways that you can't see. See, our vision is very limited. We're like sheep, we're low to the ground. We're like sheep, we're skittish. We're like sheep, just wandering and not able to take care of ourselves. But the shepherd has wisdom. The shepherd is so much more wise than we are. And He can see all the things and He can work it out in ways that you can't dream. Do you believe that? Because that's what will drive you to your knees in the morning when you realize, "I'm a sheep and I need my shepherd to lead me this day." That's what drives you to your knees in prayer, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening, because I know what I'm doing requires leading. I'm not my own shepherd. I am not my own God. That is Yahweh, my Father in heaven, the creator of the universe. So we look to him and we put our hope and our trust in him. Now it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, the thing about sheep, Philip Keller in his book said there's four things that sheep have to have in order to lay down in green pastures. He said they have to be free from fear, right? If they think there's a wolf or an enemy to them around, they're not going to lay down. They're not going to be restful. He said they have to be free from friction. You know, if there's a butting of heads going on with the sheep where there's all this tackling, I don't know how many of you have gone to farms and watched sheep, but sheep like to roughhouse a little bit. But it's all about establishing a pecking order, right? Like who's the strongest, who's the best, who's on top and who's subservient. You're all sheep. You know, you look at it like, what are you vying for? And then we look at ourselves, we're sheep. What are we vying for here? Right? Compared to the shepherd, I mean, what are you trying to prove out? So they won't lie down when there's friction, when there's a sheep picking on another sheep. They don't like that because you never know if you're next, and just the ability to rest isn't there. The next one is freedom from pests. You know, if the flies are in them or on their bodies, or, you know, flies like to go into their nose and eyes and mouth. If there's an irritation in their life, things aren't going well for them because they're being pestered by some circumstance outside of their control, they don't lie down. And then the last thing is if they're hungry. Sheep won't lie down if they're hungry. Sheep will stay on their feet until they are fully fed, until they are satisfied with their food. So you have these four things. And friends, it's no different for us. It is no different for us at all. The freedom from fear. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, speaking of Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's nothing that keeps us restless like the fear of death. I'm afraid what's going to happen to me. If you think somebody's going to break into your house at night, you're not going to be very desirous to lay your head down and go to sleep, are you? If you're concerned about your safety, it's hard to get rest. And spiritually, the thing is, where does our fear lie? How is it that we are progressing in life? If we're afraid of other people and always trying to please people, you're not going to have much rest in that. If you're afraid of what people think of you, I can't have much rest in your life because you're always going to be on your feet trying to figure out how to please all of the people that you feel that you're a servant to. But here's something that's very simple. When you make one who is your shepherd the only one you fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. I want you to notice this. Jesus came to set us free from fear so that we could have rest, so that we were not subject to this bondage. Let's pick it up here in verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, 28. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hellfire. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Do not fear him, those who can kill the body. But one of the things that we fear in life that keeps us into bondage is the fear of losing ourselves, our identity. Who will be if we don't have this or that in our lives? No, it's not just a matter of sin or not sin. It's a matter of how do you identify yourself? You know, for some, they might identify themselves as, I've been an alcoholic or a drug user. And even after they've repented, they'll still acknowledge, I'm an alcoholic. I face this every day of my life. For others, though, it's, I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. I've done the right things in my life. I've always been wise with my money. I've always been good in business. I've always had these things. It's another way to identify yourself, but still not necessarily the right way. See, the identity that you have in life, when you realize there is only one to please, and in that you have identity, that's eternal. People can destroy your body. People can make fun of you and mock you for what you think. But there's only one that you need to be subservient to. The great God who created you. You see, in your life, there will always be voices that will want you to be servant to them. That will want you to submit to them first. But those voices won't give you rest. It always must fall in God first. And every other voice second. Serve others. Do good to others. Be kind to others. Work hard in your jobs. But always know that who you really work for is God Almighty. And if the boss says to lie to keep your job, and the Lord says, I hate a lying tongue, you obey the Lord first. And you trust the Good Shepherd will take care of you. When they want you to commit fraud or to be deceitful or manipulative, you have to say no. That's not the way God works. God has honest scales. And He measures things in an honest way, and that is the way that I will go. He is my shepherd. Now, you might have fear for your life or your body or your job. But what God is saying is that when you make Him the good shepherd, and these things start to come on you, and people try to attack your body or your physical life and the things of this world, He is saying, don't be afraid of them. Because they can't separate you from me. Don't be afraid of them. Because they might be able to destroy the body in this life, but they can't destroy your soul. Only I can do that. Your life can only be destroyed by God. The Good Shepherd is asking for you to give of your life, to be broken before Him in your sin and yourself, and to see His goodness, that He will give you peace and rest and comfort. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Friends, are you here today heavy laden? Are there burdens on you today? Are there burdens on you that need to be given up to God? I'm asking that you would think about that and think about coming forward if you do have them. The next thing here is freedom from friction. God desires for His people to not fight with one another, to not vie for position, to be humble and to be serving. You know, as we come up on this springtime of year when we will go through and talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's instructions that are so important for us. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to read with me something about friction. The friction that comes when there is not reconciliation. The friction that comes when there is not peace between two people. Such an interesting condition here that God brings about. But notice this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. One of the things it says in 1 Corinthians 11 when it talks about taking of the Lord's Supper, it says, let a man examine himself and so eat. Let a man judge himself. God says, if you would judge yourself, you wouldn't need to be judged. Jesus is saying, when you come to be reconciled with God, do you see anybody in your life that you're not reconciled with? Now you realize there are some people that you can't reconcile with because reconciliation is two people. Both people have to be reconciled for the relationship to be right. But the thing is, Jesus' instruction wasn't, if you're not reconciled, notice again what He says. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, and there remember that your brother, right, your brother, has something against you. They're mad at you. they're angry with you, they're offended by you, if they have something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Now, why would the Good Shepherd tell us this? This is what the Good Shepherd does. When the sheep are together, if one goes off, Jesus says, you leave the 99 to go after the one, to bring them back into the fold. When one is offended, when one is not wanting to follow, when one is put off, you go and you make your case to plead for reconciliation. Now the thing is, in life, if you know that you have a brother in Christ who is not right with you, God is saying, what will you do to lay yourself down to remove whatever it is that's an impediment to you being reconciled? Because I tell you, the Good Shepherd has let us know the truth. That is, this is the way it has to work, friends, if you want to have peace and you want to give peace to others. You have to go. Think of the violent action that God took in that He emptied Himself of His glory. The Word who was with God and was God emptied Himself of His glory, came in the form of flesh, and came to be crucified, to be beaten, to have transgressions laid upon Him. Why did He do this? Why would Jesus Christ take this time, removing His place of comfort, to go after you and me? Because He loves you and me. He had to remove the impediment that was creating a lack of reconciliation. Friends, we in this society, and maybe other societies, but in our society of such pride, of such arrogance, of wanting to be right. And believe me, I speak of where I know. We are failing in this as a church. And I'm not just speaking in this room. I'm speaking of the flocks of churches. We are failing. We do not have anywhere near the desperation for reconciliation that Jesus does. He laid it all out. He was willing to take other people's sins upon Himself so He could be reconciled to them. He was willing to be made wrong and to not defend it or not try to let everybody know that He was right. He was willing to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. How desperate are you in your relationships with other people to be made sin, to make the relationship right? To be the one who was wrong and take it with humility. Not somehow saying, okay, well, I'll take it in some arrogant form, but to say, I don't want any impediment between us. Friends, I'll tell you this. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here soon. Don't take it unless you can answer that. Don't take it unless you've left your gift because you remembered you have something and you haven't made it right. See, I think God is really saying to us here as a shepherd that when things are wrong in your life, you're not going to have rest, and don't think you have rest with me either. Because when you know that there's something wrong, there is going to be restlessness. Because when you and that person see each other, there won't be an open love for one another. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be awkwardness. Because neither one has yet fallen on the sword for the other. Why was Jesus the Good Shepherd? Because He laid down His life for the sheep. We have to love one another that way. We have to be willing to take on the wrongs and just let it be absorbed by us. But if you find yourself, I don't know of a person in here that feels this way, but I tell you, if I do, what can I do to make myself right, to cover the offense, to start again with you? You see, offenses will come. Jesus said, woe to those by whom offenses come. He was talking about those people who will lead into sin. But I tell you, this sin of judgment, this sin of lack of reconciliation, it's so contrary to Christ. You know, when 1 Corinthians 11, when the church was coming together, it says they weren't waiting for one another to eat. People were already filled up and drunk. And then other people show up to take the Lord's Supper and there's nothing left for them because they drank all the wine. They weren't looking out for their brothers.
He said, what you do, this isn't the Lord's Supper. What happened was you guys got together to eat and drink. That's not the Lord's Supper. He said, you're so hungry, eat at your own house. Because when the church comes together, what we're doing is proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. What is it that we're doing in proclaiming His death? That the means of our reconciliation between us and God was dealt with. That He took on Himself our transgressions, our sins, our wounds, our offensiveness. He took on Him all of our weaknesses and wounds to make us healed that we could come and have a relationship. Do you see how contrary it is if you know that somebody has something against you, that you are not going to them and saying, what can I do to reconcile this? I humble myself before you. What can I do to reconcile this? Please forgive me. Let me be reconciled to you. It's too easy to just walk away, to avoid humbling the self, to skirt around the issues, and to act as if the other person doesn't exist. Do you think that flies in the kingdom of God? Do you think it flies in the kingdom of God? Friends, this is the time. This is the time where we have to let the Good Shepherd lead us in a way we may not want to go. We have to allow Christ to shepherd our hearts into the things that might be painful, that we might be reluctant to do to end the friction so we can have peace with one another. I'm just asking, if you have something against someone else, or if you think that your brother or sister has something against you, talk it through. Learn what it is to be gracious and merciful and forbearing and long-suffering with one another. You know, most squabbles are not even a matter of, I would say, commandment right and wrong. Most of it is just we fail to appreciate the personalities of others. We fail to appreciate we're not all alike. Some like it pink and some like it blue. And that's okay, guys. You don't have to argue that pink's the better color. It's not, but I mean, it's... You don't have to argue that out. Appreciate the differences in personalities. You know, if the world was done by me, it would all be straight lines. That would be a very ugly world. I'm glad there's artistic people in this world because I wouldn't be very good at designing things. You know, but when it's done, I'm like, oh man, that's beautiful. I would have never thought of that, but I like it. God gave me different gifts. Don't hate me because I'm not artistic. I've been trying to tell my wife, don't hate me because I'm not a handyman. I'm just not good with that stuff. I'm not good at fixing the plumbing, honey. It's just going to have to wait. But appreciating the differences in people. Isn't that what God does? See, who in here knows that God loves them? Raise your hand. Some of you don't know that. I want to see all the hands go up. If you don't know that God loves you, I need to know this now. Thank you. It was low, Dennis. I was waiting for that hand. Thank you. All right, I feel much better about that. There are so many different personalities in this room, right? There are so many different personalities in this room. There are so many different ways of doing things. You know? I mean, some parents, they're like all in control, right? Every moment, it's managed, it's time. You know, we need a nap at 1 o'clock. It's 1 o'clock every day. We have lunch at noon. We have dinner at 5:30. Bedtime at 8. That's it. You know, and that's the way it is. Some parents are like, hey, when they're tired, they'll fall asleep. If they're hungry, they'll eat. They'll go through life. There's different ways. Now, let me tell you, the first way is more like me, and I realize I'm a little tight that way. But the second way isn't wrong. The first way is not wrong either, guys. Maybe the first needs to be a little more like the second. The second may be a little more like the first. These things aren't wrong. Understand differences. When you get a flock of sheep together, there's going to be differences. How about this? Be fascinated by the people God has made.
Because if it's not a moral issue, appreciate the differences and let it be okay. So much of the frustration of life and relationships and the friction that comes, you don't like the way somebody else did something. And most of the time it's like, whatever. It doesn't need to be an issue. It's okay. When you get serious is when you got a serious issue with sin. Now we need to talk to our brother. That's the right time to have friction. The friction that needs to be dealt with. If there's open kidnapping, murder, adulteries, things of the like that are open sins, now we should deal with that. Now there should be friction because you're never going to have peace when that's in your midst. Jesus dealt with it. But he didn't deal with it by condemning. He dealt with it by showing the sin. And when the person knew they had sinned, like the woman caught in adultery, he could just say, go and sin no more. Because the point is to get the person to see that they have sinned. It's not to be judging the sin. You realize that so many times we want to point out the sin because somehow that makes us feel better that we can identify the sin in others. Okay, we see the sin. But the challenge now isn't to make sure that you let somebody else know you saw them sin. The point is to try to help the person to see for themselves that they've sinned so that they can come to a repentance, that they can come back to God. I just want to end the sermon here because I think this is where we're going to end it for today. But I'm serious. When you come to prayer and you know that somebody has something against you, you shouldn't be comfortable in that spot. Not until you've gone and made every effort to lay yourself down and humble yourself to seek reconciliation. And if you have done everything you can to humble yourself, to fall on the sword, to lay down your life, and then you don't, at least you know that between you and God, you did everything you could. Everything. To seek that out. Friends, we're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about reconciliation. We're talking about healing. Because the wounds in our lives, the sins that have been done by us and done against us, have produced such a matter of dysfunction that in this room, we know there's dysfunction. And that's like why Mark was saying and ministering to us today in his song, you come and confess. The heart of the ministry of this church is to see that you are encouraged in your walk with God, to see that you are healed from the wounds, to see that you are made right. We have to be changed from the inside. It's not just a matter of cleaning the outside of the cup and the outward expressions of obedience. We're not just going through the motions here. We're coming to know Yahweh, our shepherd. The one who will cause us to lie down. The one who will give us peace and rest. There are some of you in this room, I don't know who it is exactly or who it all is, but I know that you are burdened with relationship issues and you're just living with it and not dealing with it. And maybe it's between you and your children, or it's children with your parents. Maybe it's with your friends, co-workers, people in this body. But that's the call to you today. I'm asking you a challenge right now. I want you to look in your heart. I'm asking you, Father in heaven, great God, that you just bless this room with a spirit that comes from you to search out the inward heart, the inward man. If there be anything against another in our hearts, or if we know there is a person in our lives who is just upset with us, offended by us, angry with us. Oh, Father, be merciful. Bring us to the point of humility before you, where we can acknowledge that we are completely wrong. And that we can bear up all the injustices and hurts because there is a desire for reconciliation and forgiveness. Father, I pray that you would stir this in the hearts and minds of each of us here. And God, I pray that you would give encouragement and inspiration to each person that if they know there is something that needs to be fixed, that that, God, you would just cause it to come to their heart and mind, and that you would give them the courage to take action, knowing that you will lead and guide the whole thing. I pray for those who need to have another pray with them today, who need to confess, that they not be afraid, but that they know that your spirit in your people here is to serve and love and care, to not expose, to not harm, but to be one who helps and nourishes and cares for the body as you have left us an example to do. We thank you and we praise you and ask your blessing now as we worship you in song. In Jesus' holy name, amen.